Our entire life is a big choice-making process. Every day, just about every hour, we have choices to make. Buy this car or that one. Go this way or go that way. Rent this house or rent that one. Do this thing or do something else. Get a job or get another one. Marry this girl or stay single. With all the freedom that we have, we pretty much live the life that we choose. But not all choices are good. We have to be careful. For the believers, it is even more complex. They have an additional choice to make that unbelievers do not have. They can choose the way of life that they want. And there are only two to choose from. Two ways to live. Live in the flesh or live in the spirit. What's the difference? Well, to live in the flesh is to live a life that is dominated by fleshly appetites. The flesh comes first. Whatever it wants, it gets. Whatever Lola wants, Lola gets. But it is a miserable way to live. Tossed to and fro. Driven by the flesh that always wants something new. Always wants more. It is never satisfied with what it gets. So that's one way to live. Live in the flesh. Miserable. Or to live in the spirit is to live a life that is dominated by spiritual things. Both the body and the mind are dominated by spiritual things. Not material things. Not fleshly appetites. Living in the spirit is to live in close fellowship with the Lord. So the primary motivation of that life is to please God, not to please the flesh. God comes first. So this morning in our text, Paul is going to talk about that. He will give us more details about the two ways of life, living in the flesh or living in the spirit. And we will see the result of making the wrong choice. And we will be encouraged today to make the right choice. So please turn with me to our text. We are in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, as we continue where we stop. If you remember, in that chapter 5, Paul came up with five things. He came up first with a declaration. You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Number two, he came up with a petition. Do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Then he came up with a caution. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Then he came up with an exhortation. Walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the flesh. And then number five, he came up with a conclusion. If you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. If we are led by the spirit, then no outside laws will govern our actions. The spirit of God will govern our actions. The law is from the outside in, while the Spirit works from the inside out. When God's Spirit is working inside of us, He changes our attitude. Everything is different in our relationships, all relationships. We want to do things for God. We want to do things for others. Without rebellion, without bitterness, we delight to do God's will. We do not need any law to force us to do things. There is a bit of rebellion in each and every one of us. And it comes from birth. We're born with that, the rebellious nature. When we are forced by a law or by a person to do something, we rebel. It's a natural thing for the flesh to rebel, but in the spirit, it is a delight to do things for God and do things for others. So in our text, Paul will compare two different attitudes, one of the flesh, the other of the spirit. We will look at the flesh versus the spirit. And may we learn today to make the right choice. So Paul continues his letter and he says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So Paul starts with the works of the flesh. That is one choice to make. This is one way to live. And the first thing that he says about it is that they are evident. They are obvious. These things are crystal clear. All 18 of them. Anyone can see those things. The work of the flesh shows us how strong the flesh is. The flesh in itself is not sinful. Our human bodies were created by God. They were given by God. And it is for God's use. When a person is converted to Jesus Christ, his or her body becomes a temple for God to dwell in, the Bible says. Now, notice that the Christian is not told to cleanse himself from the flesh, but from the lust of the flesh, the filthiness of the flesh, the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are the fruit of sin. Sin originates in the heart. Jesus said that. So this list can be divided into three major categories. The first one are sexual sins. There are four of them, and they are in verse 19. The second group are religious sin. There's two of them in verse 20. The third one are social sins. There are 11 of them in verses 20 and 21. And there is one in verse 26 for a total of 18. The first group, the first list, deals with four sexual sins that we are all familiar with. The first one is adultery. What is adultery? It is sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Unfaithfulness in marriage. It was forbidden by God from the very beginning in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. The Lord Jesus complicated things a little bit. He added that looking intently at a woman to lust for her is committing adultery with her in the heart. Remember, sins originate in the heart. Then later on, others added that lusting after the opposite sex, whether it is in person or through magazines or books or videos, or peeping holes, those things is also adultery. And we have to be careful with this one. It is a very fine line. It may be adultery to some and not to others. So that's the first one, adultery. That is a way of life. Some people, they do it, and that is living in the flesh. The second one in the list is fornication. What is fornication? Fornication is sexual relation among the unmarried people, or premarital sex, if you will. And the Greek word helps us a little bit, is porneia, from which comes our English word pornography. Here we go again. It is a broad word which includes several forms of immoral sexual acts. And to some unmarried Christian, pornography is the same as fornication. Number three in the list is uncleanness, sexual impurity, any unnatural pollution, whether acted out alone or with another one or in a group, impurity of body or of mind. That would include all fantasies. There are good Christians that live lives of fantasies, sexual fantasies, and they are sinful. These things separate from a holy God. Uncleanness includes homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, incest. All of those things are unclean. And then number four of the sexual sin is licentiousness. Big word. It means debauchery, readiness for all pleasure. One who does whatever his or her impulse dictates, even though he or she knows it is wrong, they don't care. It means that the person does not care what anybody thinks about it, not even what God thinks about it. It is an unbridled lust, as if the person had a license to do those evil things. That's where the word comes from, licentiousness. I can do whatever I want sexually. Jude, in verse 4, tells us that it is a sign of apostasy, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we have two religious sins. So, number 5 in the list is idolatry, image worship, or the worship of God in a non-prescribed way. He told us how he wants to be worshipped, and he has forbidden the use of any idols or any images. So to worship any idols or worship with idols or images is idolatry. Our body can be our own idol. I have seen it. We can worship ourselves, and that is also idolatry. Any substitute for God is idolatry. Anything in your life that is more important to you than God, that thing is idolatry. Could be your children. I've met Christians whose children were number one. They lived for them. They never lived for God. They lived for them. That's idolatry. It's a sin. You need to repent. The second one in the religious sin is sorcery. People say, man, sorcery, I don't worry about that, man. That don't exist anymore. But look at the Greek word, and it helps. The Greek word is pharmakia. Ooh, pharmacy. The use of drugs. It includes magic, sorcery, astrology, palm reading, seances, fortune telling, crystals, witchcraft, the Ouija board, all of those horoscopes, use of supernatural powers. In the ancient times, the worship of evil powers was usually accompanied by the use of some drugs to produce a kind of a trance. And the use of drugs is also the worship of self. Putting self in front of anyone, wanting to gratify self. Give it a little shot. Put some stuff in your nose. It is idolatry to worship self, and it is sorcery to do those things with drugs. So, that's the two sins that are religious sin. The last category, 11 social sin. We know them pretty well. Number one is hatred, hostility, animosity. It means to hate someone because they oppose us. It is an attitude of the mind towards other people, and it is totally unchristian. It is a hatred that lingers, and it is held on for a long time, a hatred that is deep-seated within. And God said, we cannot live this way. It is a way of life not for Christians. Number eight, the second one in the social sin, contentions, strife, discord. To have a quarrelsome spirit. They are Christian. I have met some that they have a quarrelsome spirit. They want to argue, talk about anything. They will bring an argument about it. They are like this. They love to do this. They sow discord among people. It is plural. There are many ways to express those contentions. Fighting, struggling, quarreling, fighting against another person in order to get something. Sometimes it's to get a position, get a promotion, get some property, get recognition. These contentions are often the result of competition and rivalry. A competitive spirit can be dangerous. It can lead to contentions. In order to compete and win, there will be contentions. So beware of that one. The next one is also plural, jealousies. A desire to make war because of the good of others. It is not godly jealousy. There is a good jealousy. There is a bad one. This is the bad one. This is the sinful, self-centered type of jealousy. Seeking to obtain what it sees in others. Desiring to have what someone else has. And it could be material things. It could be their position. It could be some recognition that others receive that I want, I'm jealous of. Could be honor. Someone is being honored. I'm jealous of it. And this normally is the reason for the previous one, the contentions. Then number 10 is outburst of wrath. That would be fits of rage, violent, uncontrollable, ungovernable temper. And I've met people with that thing. A more temporary type of anger, but it does not last as long. It is quickly inflamed, but it is also as quickly extinguished. Anger that fades away just as quickly as it arose. And it is not an anger that lasts into resentment. Quickly mad, quickly. It has been called temporary insanity. And people have gotten away with murder. That. Number 11, selfish ambition. Those who seek only their own. And there are Christians like this. Those who take and do not give. They are takers. They are not givers. Those who try to get ahead at the expense of others. Totally selfish. That is total selfishness, the selfish ambition. And it is translated strive in the old King James Version. Striving to get ahead. Ruthlessly stepping on others in order to go up. Number 12 is dissension, division, separation. This one is close to the contentions of number 8 that we saw earlier. It is causing division, having a divisive spirit. And this happens a lot in the body of Christ. There are people who seem to enjoy this. It happens in a marriage relationship where the husband and wife are constantly at each other's throat. They seem to enjoy it. They've been married for 26 years, 28 years, and they're still doing it. And it's a way of life. I guess they like it. It's a wrong choice, but they like it. It is usually motivated by a selfish ambition, number 11 that we saw just previously. Number 13 in the list is heresies. Now, this is a view or an opinion that looks good, that sounds spiritual, but is contrary to God's word. Heresies. Believing and holding on to some teaching contrary to the truth of God. The person is totally unreasonable. He does not want to hear anything. This is what he believed, and this is what he's pushing on others, and he won't change. Heresies, it's wrong. Number 14, envy. Envy is a deep pain that people feel at the sight of the success or the happiness or the material things of others. The desire to possess something that was awarded to somebody else. Or something that was achieved by somebody else. It is much more than being jealous. Being jealous, you just want what they have. But envy is worse. It is the spirit that not only wants the thing that someone else has, but resent the fact that the person has it. It is resentment that they have it. If I cannot have it, then I don't want him to have it either. That is envy. Number 15, murders. To take the life of another person. Murder is a sin against the sixth commandment of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that it was coming right out of the heart and was the result of anger. So whoever hates his brother is a murderer, the Bible says. Number 16, drunkenness, excessive use of alcoholic drinks, a state of intoxication. It confuses the mind and it produces nothing but trouble. The word also includes gluttony. That is another type of excess. Many people come down heavily on too much drinking, but they do not think anything about too much eating. It's the same word, same thing. Gluttony is also a sin. Anything in excess is a sin. We need to eat to live, but we do not live to eat. Some people do. Also, an occasional beer or glass of wine is not a sin if it does not stumble anyone. But a small amount of drugs is a sin. It's also against the laws of the land. Then number 17, revelries. These are orgies, sexual parties, sexual promiscuity, often involving drunkenness, giving opportunity to excessive eating, excessive drinking, impurity, obscenity. All these things are totally contrary to the Christian ethic. Then number eight, we'll see it later, it's in verse 26. And that is pride. And that's the most subtle of them all. Then Paul added the words, and the like. Why does he say, and the like? He wants to show us that the list is not even complete. These words refer to the rest of other things, similar things that are not listed here. But they are of the same kind, they are the works of the flesh. For instance, greed is not listed. Stealing is not listed. Lying is not listed. They are part of and the like. They are not mentioned here, but they are also the works of the flesh. And Paul ended this list of vices, the works of the flesh, with a very important warning. He talked about the judgment of those people who live like this. And it's not pretty. He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty clear. Those who practice those things won't enter the kingdom of God. Paul said the very same thing to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. In his list, he mentioned that no fornicators, no idolaters, no adulterers, no homosexuals, no sodomites, no thieves, no covetous, no drunkards, no revilers, no extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not making this up. You can read it. It is serious business. And we need to be careful here not to get confused. It does not mean that we will be damned forever if we slip once and we do one of those things in the list here. Paul is not talking about a single act of sin, but he is talking about a habit of sin. It does not apply to having done those things in the past either, prior to being born again. This is done, gone, dead. The key word is practice. You know what practice means. Ask musicians. They know what practice is. They do it over and again and again. It means to do it often and to do it over and over. So those who make a habit of these things, they may go to church faithfully. They may be among the Christian, and you cannot tell. And they can have a habit of those things, and they enjoy doing those things. They continue doing those things. The bottom line is they will not inherit the kingdom of God, even if they claim to be saved. So God is saying, don't play game with me. I'm telling you in writing, you do those things, claim to be whatever you want to be, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're wasting your time. So God does not have any children with special dispensation, allowing them to do those things and get away with it. Those who practice these things, whoever they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and that's pretty clear. We need to pay careful attention to this. God is giving everybody a fair warning. A person cannot be living constantly after the flesh and then expect to inherit the spiritual kingdom of God. You need to walk in the Spirit to have the spiritual kingdom of God. So we need to examine our lives, and we need to go over this list in the Bible. Open it. Go over it periodically. Once in a while. It's a big word. I can never say it. But it is important. Especially living in these last days where time is short. We don't know when the Lord is coming, but he's coming soon. Yes. It's not time to take any chances and live under a question mark or live on a fence. There are those who always wonder how close they can live to the world and still be Christian, how far they can go and still be a child of God. They're on dangerous ground. They may get burnt trying to continue their balancing act. So remember, the apple tree that is on the property line is always the one that's the most beaten tree of all. He gets it from both sides. So Paul goes on and he says in verse 22, but, there's a big but here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The word but is a disassociating conjunctive. It is a detach. You may say to the person, you have the most beautiful dress, but she don't want to hear that but. It is nice or it's not nice. When you add a but, it's not nice. So here he's detaching from all of those things. But on the other hand, in contrast to these works of the flesh, there is the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Works suggest factory. Fruit suggests a garden or an orchard. Whenever we speak of fruit, we speak of cultivation. Works are produced by human energy. Fruit is grown as the branch simply abides in the tree or in the vine. So the contrast is between the works, plural, and the fruit, singular. I have heard over the years so many sermons on the 9 fruits of the Spirit and the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And they come up with a beautiful outline as off as can be. There are more than 9 gifts of the Spirit. There are about 32 or 33 in the Bible. But there's only one fruit of the Spirit. Only one, not 9. These things are not 9 fruit. There's one fruit, and it's the first one. Agape love. It is not a self-seeking type of love. It is a self-sacrificing type of love. A divine love for the ungodly or for unworthy sinners or undeserving enemies. You're able to love them still. The other 8 things mentioned after are attributes or characteristics of love. It takes the first one to get the others. From that one fruit comes 8 other things. Like from the apples come apple pie, apple juice, apple strudel, apple sauce, apple cider. I know what comes from the They all come from one fruit, the apple. They are not all fruits of the apple tree, but a byproduct. So likewise, these 8 other things are the byproduct of love. The first one is joy, not just cheerfulness, but a gladness of heart that was promised in John 15:11 to those who would abide in Christ. It is an everlasting, unspeakable joy, a deep assurance, a confidence that produces a joyful heart and a joyful behavior. So that comes from having that love. Number 2 is peace. Not peace with God, but peace from God. A peace that surpasses all understanding. There is no peace until there is love. The ability to maintain peace with others. Not taking offenses, not giving offenses, peace even in the face of adversity. Number three is long-suffering, forbearance, perseverance even under provocation, the ability to endure, to forbear, to allow for a long time, to be long-tempered instead of short-tempered, long fuse instead of a short fuse, suffering a long time, being constant, steadfast, enduring. This makes a person like God. Number four is kindness, being kind, merciful, and gracious with others, being useful and helpful. That's kindness. Considerate and gracious through all situations, no matter what the circumstances are. It is benevolence in action, being sensitive to other people's needs and their feelings. It is needed in a marriage relationship. Kindness is important in a marriage relationship. The next one, number five, is goodness. And that is more than kindness. It goes beyond kindness. It is a reaching out to others to do good. They don't need to be asked, like in the being kind. You ask me, oh, okay, I'll do that for you. Good is going before it is being asked. Beyond kindness, going out of his way. And even when it is not deserved, the person does not deserve, but goodness will do it anyway. Like God was good to us when we did not deserve it at all. And it is being full of good. It is a zeal for the needs of others. Number six is faithfulness. That is disappearing more and more today. Trustworthy, loyal, reliable, dependable, like the faithful servant of Luke chapter 16. Never breaking our promises, keeping our word, never turning against others, being faithful. It is very hard to find faithful Christians today who will honor their word. Whatever it is that they have said, they will do it. Faithfulness continues on and on. It never slackens and it never surrenders. Number seven, gentleness. That's tenderness, meekness, humility. A person who is submissive to God's word. Not me first, but putting others first, thinking of them, being gentle, considerate of others, especially when discipline is needed. They are gentle even in their discipline. And this is needed for parents. When it's time to discipline their children, they need to be gentle doing it. And number eight is self-control. That is literal holding oneself. Our lives should be disciplined, especially regarding sex, lust, passion, appetite, temper. The temper should be ruled. We should practice moderation and temperance. Self-control is the control of the body with its passion and its desire, including food and drink, sexual desire. And one that is very tough, the control of the tongue. Men as bad as women. They say that women, they got loose tongue. We all have that tendency, and it's a tough one. But self-control will control that little wet sucker that we have. So they are not nine different fruits, but they are nine different virtues in three different categories. The first category, we have three of them. Three spiritual virtues, love, joy, peace. All those are inward virtues. The next three are social virtues, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. They are outward virtues. And the last three are personal virtues. I am going to be faithful, so faithfulness. I'm going to be gentle, gentleness, self-control, also outward virtue. So three dealings with God, three dealings with others, and three dealings with self. Then Paul said, against such there is no law. What does he mean? There are no laws that prevent anyone from practicing these things. If we have the fruit of the Spirit, we need no laws. If love is ruling our life, we don't need a law that says you shall not kill or you shall not steal. We won't even think about doing those things to the person we love. And then Paul concludes and he says, verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So this is an interesting statement. So those who belong to Christ have crucified, past tense, the flesh with his passion. Verse 24. So if the flesh has been crucified with Christ, then it will not be able to practice those works of the flesh that we just read about. The flesh will not be able to enjoy any of those things. So if a Christian slips, and if he does one of those things, he is going to be as miserable as can be. And he will try very quickly to get out of it and to repent. So I bet you did not know that we were spiritual pedestrians. We are. Our walk needs to be consistent with our talk. A lot of Christians talk the spiritual lingo, but they don't walk consistently. They are not in tune with their talk. Their walk shows that they are not in the flesh. They talk big, but the walk needs to be in tune with it. It is easy to forget to please the Spirit and to look for ways to please the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means walking in the consciousness of God's presence with us at all time. I talked about that at the men's breakfast the last time. This is one of the greatest need for each and every one of us to become more and more aware that God is present right next to us at all time. When a person loses the consciousness of God's presence, he end up doing things that he should not do. He does things that please his flesh, and he forgets to please God. He has lost sight of God. He has forgotten God's presence with him. And then we, in verse 26, we see here the last one, conceit or pride. This is the most subtle of all. There is something within every person that desired the praise and the recognition of others. We want to be admired. We want to receive glory from others. And this is a motivating force behind many things. Athletics, politics, success. And then Paul mentioned two things that come from pride. In verse 26, not good things, provoking one another, envying one another. This is always the fruit of pride and self-importance. When we provoke others and envy others, we are lifted up with pride. We need to remain simple, humble servants of the Lord. So we believers are indeed constantly faced with choices to make every day. And there are only two choices for us. Are we going to live in the flesh or are we going to live in the Spirit? Our text this morning talked about these two ways of life. It listed specific action and attitudes that are either right or wrong. One list contains the bad thing. The other list contains the good thing. We see vices and virtues. Vices are the byproduct of a life of self, living in the flesh, neglecting God, rejecting all those things of the Spirit. Virtues are the byproduct of living in the Spirit, putting God first. So one of those two lists may be more appealing to you than the other. But you need to remember that only one leads to the kingdom of God, and that's the bottom line. You need to choose today how you will live, in the flesh or in the Spirit. You need to decide whom you will serve. You will serve your flesh or you will serve the Spirit of God. So the choice is yours to make, but it's a big choice. Let's make sure you make the right choice. So we see in the Bible today two ways to live. And it is not believers and unbelievers. This is to the Christian, to those in church. It is possible for a Christian to live in the flesh, to do these things. And with the exception of the pharmakia, that drugs, you will never be arrested for doing those things. You can do all of those things and still go to church. But then the Lord shows us the bottom line. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what's important. And I believe that's why we study the Bible. That's why we gather together here. We want to know. We want to do the right thing. We want to end up with God. This world is miserable as can be. Who would want to continue in something worse than this? So we want something better. So if there's any of those things in the list that you are stuck with, well, you need to get out of those things. There are people up front here. They will pray for you, with you. But don't continue in those things because it's too dangerous. The risk is too much. So if you are stuck in one of those things that you do constantly, you practice, this is the word that they use, then you need to stop doing that one because it's dangerous. It does not say how many you need to practice in order not to make it into the kingdom of God. You could practice only one of those constantly and loving it and not wanting to quit it and miss the kingdom of God. It does not say if they do three or four of those things, you will not. It says any. If you practice any of those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very important. This is something that we need to be serious about. And any help, if there's anything this church can do, we're here during the week. We do counseling. We can help you. It is that important that you get out of that list of the flesh and start living in the Spirit. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week, your home, your family, and may He help you to get out of those things and to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, living in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.